We are going to be in Isaiah chapter number 61. Isaiah chapter number 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3. Let's pray as you find your way to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Lord, we are grateful and thankful that we have been granted the privilege and the blessing of being again in your house tonight. We pray, God, that you would be with us and you would help us in receiving your word. And I pray that you would make your word come alive to our thoughts and our hearts tonight, and that we would see you afresh and anew and rejoice that we are your people and you are our God. We thank you in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath made me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. I have preached during Christmas season for 27 consecutive years. 21 of those years here at Lakeview. In addition to that, it is hard for me to say how many Christmas sermons you have individually heard over your lifetime and collectively. So given those two truths, I look for any new angle or any new way to preach to you the true Christmas story. Any text that I can use to get the truth across in a fresh way that maybe you haven't considered before, that would cause you to consider Christmas in a countercultural way, is what I often seek to do during Christmas. So with that said, I want us to examine this passage from Isaiah as the Word of God and the prophet of God foretell of the Christmas story. So let me begin by looking at this servant of God that will make up the center and the reality of Christmas. Number one, notice the transporting of his servant. The passage here begins with the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And what we are left to do is figure out who is the me here. Who is speaking here in this particular verse, in this particular passage? Is it Isaiah? Or is Isaiah speaking for someone else? I don't think Isaiah is the me here, because he's already said earlier in this book that the Spirit of the Lord will rest in peculiar measure on the Messiah. So the most obvious conclusion that we can make is that the one who is said, who speaks in Isaiah 61:1, is the servant Messiah He is the suffering servant, and he is the expected Lord to come. And when Jesus does come, his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, the Lord goes to the synagogue, reads these exact lines from the scroll of Isaiah, and deliberately applies these words to himself. He says, these things mentioned in this passage are fulfilled in Jesus' day. So, I think Scripture would cause us to come to the conclusion that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the me here. It's Christ that is speaking many, many years before being born in Bethlehem. It is the suffering servant. It is the expected Messiah who is the servant of God who is sent to the earth to do all that he says he is to do. He is anointed by the Spirit of God, sent by God, and the Spirit of God is upon him. And he has a work to do. He has the power upon him to be successful in doing the work. He will not fail. Say amen. He will not fail. The success of his mission is not in doubt. He has been sent and anointed by God, and the Spirit of God is upon him. There is no chance that what God is, what Christ is sent to do, he will do. He takes upon flesh. God takes upon flesh, weak flesh, frail flesh, but he is going to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Empowered to do what? He says, to preach good tidings to the meek. Jesus Christ is coming to preach good tidings unto the meek. The anointed is a word that means set apart for a particular office. So the anointed one is going to be doing things assigned to him by God. And the power to do those things, the guarantee that he will successfully accomplish those things and do the will of God, is that he is going to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Thus, Christ is both called and qualified at the same time. He is anointed king. He is a servant. He is a servant king, which is sort of an oxymoron, right? A servant king. Whatever he is sent to do, he will be given the power to do it. And he will be given the authority to do it as well. So the servant is sent by God, anointed by God for a particular office, and is empowered to do all that God is going to require of him to do. He will have the power to do it and the authority to do it by his anointing and by the empowering of the Spirit of God. Number two. Notice here that not only do we see the transporting of this servant or the sending of this servant by God, but let's talk here about the task of the servant. What is this servant sent to do? What is Christ anointing? What task is he given to do? What is the purpose of God sending Christ? And again, he is sent to bring to us or to proclaim to us or to the meek good news. So Christmas is about bringing or proclaiming good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the question that I ask here is, does he bring this good news to everyone? And the answer is no. It doesn't appear that he does. He is empowered and he is anointed to this office to bring good news specifically to the meek, is what the Bible says. The Messiah is to share these glad tidings to the meek, or we could say to those who are sensitive of their bondage to sin and Satan. To those who are understanding of their guilt, but to those who are not conscious of their guilt, who are not aware of their misery, the sound of the trumpet will be just empty noise or an insult or an implication or implying of a state of depravity. They don't want to hear that. Say amen. That's why Christmas has become about everything else but Christ. Because lost man doesn't want to hear that Christ has come to bring good tidings to those who are sensitive of their own sinfulness and their bondage to sin and to Satan. He comes to share good tidings to those who are aware of their guilt and their misery of sin, the meek. He comes to share glad tidings to those who are spiritually poor and those who are spiritually weak and those who are spiritually afflicted. It's not to the economic poor, but it is to those who are poor and in poverty because of their sin. It's those who are weak because of their sinfulness. They're those who are afflicted because they suffer as the consequence of their sin. And we read in Matthew 9:13, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners, those who were afflicted. He came with good news for the afflicted. He came with good news for the sinner. And he came with a message of forgiveness and hope and restoration. So, our Lord's commission, the servant of God is sent particularly to the meek, for it is to them who are humbled under their wretched condition that the offer of free salvation contains any good news. The servant is sent to deliver his people. He is sent to bind up the brokenhearted, he says. He is sent to encourage or to comfort the distressed, those that are crushed and those who are broken under the weight of their sins. He comes to bind their wounds. He comes to bind the wounds of those who are maimed and crippled and those who are stumbling under the weight of sin. Are you hearing me tonight? It is those who their hopes have been shattered, their ships have been wrecked. It is those who have been badly broken, who have no hope of healing. He comes to them to bring good tidings of great joy. The servant is sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. He is sent to make a proclamation. The word captives here speaks of the release of slaves during the year of Jubilee. It speaks of freedom from captivity of sin and its guilt and its judgment. The servant is sent to those who cannot of any way of themselves free themselves. They cannot remove the things that bind them. The servant of the Lord comes to open the prison doors and free those who have been bound and have been imprisoned by sin. The servant is sent to proclaim the day of the Lord. God has arrived, and the day of God's vengeance will one day come when God will pour out his wrath and bring judgment upon the wicked. The servant is sent to comfort those that are mourning. This is a mourning over spiritual conditions and spiritual circumstances. Those who are mourning their guilt and mourning their shame and mourning the ruin that sin has brought to their lives. Are you listening to me? The servant comes with a promise of deliverance from all of this. He is promising a change in all of this. Instead of mourning over their sins, they will be praising the one who delivers them from those sins. Beauty is exchanged for their ashes, oil of joy for their mourning, a garment of praise, a headdress of praise for their heaviness. Are you with me? Christmas is a word from the Lord that things will not always be how they are now. Jesus is sent to deliver those who know the weight of their sin and are broken because of their sin. Christ comes to bring favor, a year acceptable of the Lord, or a year of favor. Again, almost certainly this is an allusion to the year of Jubilee, when according to the Mosaic covenant, slaves were freed and those forced to sell the property were to receive it back once again. It is a time of restoration. It is a time of redemption. It is a time of rejoicing. It is a reversal of circumstances. This year was also dedicated to rest, where people rested, acknowledging that it will be God who provides for the needs of his people. And this comes to all of those who are undeserving of it. So there is grace. To the brokenhearted, there is deliverance. To those who are captive, there is salvation. To those who are bound, there is freedom. To those who are weak, there is strength. To those who mourn, there is comfort. And to all, there is resting in Christ and not in their own efforts or their own works. Jesus comes. Jesus is sent with the task to take what sin has ruined and restore it back to its original glory. Amen. Christmas is the coming of God's favor toward men. Amen. And this is what happens when Jesus arrives in Bethlehem. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day, this prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 61 comes to life and it is unleashed through Christ. But listen, Christmas is a warning as well. Christmas comes to bring the news that this is a year of favor, but it also comes to bring the news that there is a day of God's vengeance to come. Again, things will not always stay the way they are. The day of grace is open to all those who will come. But that door will one day shut. And Christmas carries the warning that judgment is coming. He comes as a lamb in the form of a man. But he's coming back not in the form of a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. He comes the first time as a friend to sinners, but he's not coming back as a friend to sinners. He's coming back as the enemy to sinners. So what does Christmas mean? It means that God has sent his Son. It is a means of grace that is given to us. It is restoration. It is redemption. It is a changing of spiritual circumstances, but it also means that if you ignore that, judgment is sure to come. Christmas is a time to rejoice. Amen? But not rejoice in nothingness. Not to rejoice in silliness. Christmas is a time to rejoice in our deliverance. In our brokenness being put back together. In our mourning turned to joy. Say amen. In our heaviness turned to praise. It is a time to rejoice that we have been saved, that we have been forgiven, that our sins have been removed and are as far as the east is from the west and at the bottom of the sea, and we have received the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we have been fit for heaven and fit for the presence of God forever. That's what we rejoice in. We rejoice in what we have received in Christ, but it is a time that we contemplate what we have been delivered from. What have you been saved from? Eternal damnation, eternal condemnation, eternal darkness, eternal pain, eternal suffering, eternal hell. That's what you've been saved from. It is a time to rejoice over those things. Amen. There's no foolishness here. In your Bibles, in this text, there's no foolishness. Now notice, there's a third thing here that I don't want you to miss. In this servant that is sent, that is prophesied to be sent to us, he is transported, he is sent with an anointing of God, with a mission, with the authority, and he is sent with the Spirit of God upon him, empowering him to do everything that he needs to do for the task that he has been sent for. And he is sent to do many different things, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to them who are bound, to proclaim the year of grace, acceptable favor of God, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort those who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the Spirit of heaven. He has come to save us and to change our unchangeable circumstances. But notice, thirdly, the transformation of the servant. Notice what he says. He does all of this. He is sent by God. He is anointed by God. He is empowered by the Spirit of God. He does all of these tasks for the particular reason that those whom he saves might be called trees of righteousness. They might be the planting of the Lord so that he might be glorified. You need to underline that last phrase in your Bible. The Christmas season, the Christmas day, the fact that God is sent by God to earth to do this for us in salvation is done so that God might be glorified. He came not only to proclaim good tidings, but he came to actually bring change to people's hearts, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, this is the seventh or eighth time that Isaiah uses this illustration of trees. They are oak trees, and in every other instance but this one, they are used in a negative sense. The children of Israel would make oak trees idols. But notice he says here that they
who are idolaters will be called not just oak trees, but they will be called oak trees of righteousness, which is a symbol of spiritual strength. The servant is sent to the weak. The servant is sent to the perishing. The servant is sent to the humble. The servant is sent to the idolater to make them something different than what they are, so that they may be called trees of righteousness. Not idolaters, righteous people. And they are strong only because Christ has come to deliver them from their weakness, to release them from their prison, and to free them from their bondage to sin. Do you know the only reason why we're not still head first in sin? It's because God has delivered us from that. The only reason that we could ever be called righteous is because of the change God has made in us and the application of His own righteousness to us. So our unrighteousness has been replaced by His righteousness. We are His trees. Say amen. Our sinfulness has been transformed by His holiness. It is out of our sinfulness that God has transformed us into His mighty oak. We are His forest. It is Jesus Christ who has been made for us righteousness, and He has strengthened us so that we can stand against all storms. No longer are we weak. No longer are we weary. No longer are we wayward. We have been redeemed. And He says we are the planting of the Lord. The word planting here speaks of the act of planting, where the one who plants also cares for the plant and does all that is necessary for the plants to grow and to be fruitful. He not only plants, but He tends to the plant. How many are glad tonight that God has not only planted you, but He has tended to you? And He continues to tend you. Somebody help me and say amen. Do you remember in the book of Genesis where God walked with Adam? Where did He walk with Adam? In the garden. And then man sins and man is expelled from the garden. Say amen. No longer is he able to walk with God in the cool of the morning. And God, you remember, God puts an angel at the door of the garden so man can never enter back into that situation. Somebody help me say amen. Now, Isaiah says there's going to be a restoring of the garden. There's going to be a restoring of the fellowship of God with His people. There is going to be people who become God's garden, where He walks with them and He talks with them and He fellowships with them. The church is the planting of God's garden. And He does it all. Why? So that He might be glorified. What God does through His servant is that He makes us beautiful oaks and beautiful plants. Somebody help me. My grandmother used to have two large gardens on either side of her house, and she lived to do those gardens. And I hated those gardens because I had to till those gardens and lay off those rows for those gardens. And she was very particular about those rows being absolutely straight. I promised that when I got out of that house, I would never, ever garden again. And by God's grace, I've kept that promise. But she would look out over those gardens, and you would see the gleam in her eyes. She would recognize the beauty of those gardens, the beauty that I didn't see, because she planted them, and she tended to it, and she watered it, and she weeded it. It was her plants. And God has made us His beautiful plants, His beautiful oaks. And I'm going to be honest with you. We're an ugly bride, but in Christ we are made beautiful. He found us ugly, but He doesn't leave us ugly. We are transformed into beautiful, strong oaks and beautiful, fruitful plants. So that when people see us in various situations and in various circumstances, what they see is God being glorified. So Christmas is the sending of the servant so that God might be glorified. Which means that Christ proclaimed the good news and Christ did the work of redemption and salvation, and Christ restores sinners to God through His death for the glory of God. In other words, what we are to celebrate at Christmas, the sending of His Son, was all for the glory of God. Amen. And isn't that what Christmas should be? Amen. Christ did it all. Why did Christ save you? For the glory of God. Why did Christ allow you to hear the gospel? For the glory of God. Why did God give you faith and repentance to come and to trust in Him? For the glory of God. Why did God put you in a good church? For the glory of God. And why does God give us this Christmas day to reflect and think about our salvation and our rescue and our forgiveness of sins and what we have been saved for? For the glory of God. And if we're not real careful, Christmas will become a day in which God is supposed to receive all glory, but He receives very little glory, or maybe no glory. And I'm not talking about lost people's homes. I'm talking about those that He came to bring the gospel to. Those who recognized their sinfulness. Those who were under the weight of their sin without hope and without help. And Christ came to them and saved them. Is that you? Is that you? Why did He do that? For the glory of God. And what I have seen at Christmas is that God often gets crowded out of His glory on this, the day He is to receive glory. Be very careful. Say amen. Be very careful. Because He has done it all for His glory. And He should receive from His people who He has saved
and made oaks and plants and tends to them, he ought to receive glory.
Amen.
Let's pray.